And open your Bibles to Revelation. Miss Connie, you are such a blessing. I'm going to try to focus on the Word now. So Lord, help me, Lord God, to focus on your Word, Lord God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Lord God. I thank you that you've given us everything we need in your precious word. If we would just ingest it, if we would take it in our heart, Lord, you says in your word that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. We don't have to be bound by sin. We don't have to be bound by chains of darkness. We can walk freely in the light, Lord God. We have forgiveness, Lord God, and we have supernatural power from on high, Lord God. I thank you for each and every person who serves here, Lord God, and who comes here to hear your word, Lord God. I pray right now that you would give each one of us open ears, open eyes, open minds, and open hearts to receive anything that your Holy Spirit has to say to us, Lord God, that we would not rebel against it or stop up our ears, Lord God. Help us to receive all that you have for us, and we ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people together said, amen. Amen and amen, amen. Well, there's still folks here. I was told that last week's message in Revelation chapter 7 was quite convicting. And so the fact that you're back means that you're gluttons for punishment. No, it means that you're not afraid to hear a hard word, and you're not afraid to be convicted or even offended sometimes. And sometimes that's going to happen. But that's a good thing. We are in Revelation chapter 8. And if you remember, in earlier chapters, the King of Kings, God was on the throne. And you remember he had a scroll in his hand. And you remember that scroll had writing on both sides and seven seals. And it kind of, and it had in it, we believe, although it doesn't say for sure, the God's last sort of will and testimony, the title deed to the planet, what's going to happen now. And you remember that the angel cried out, is anyone worthy to open that seal? And no one was worthy, not on earth and under the earth and in the heavens, until Jesus came forward and he took that scroll. And then you remember, he opened. Before he can open that scroll and read that scroll and the culmination of history and the judgments that are to come, each seal had to be broken one by one. And you remember at first there came the white horse, and the white horse that came was the deceiver, whether that be false religion or false whatever, a little antichrist. He's going to be a deceiver, and he's going to conquer the hearts of many people. And then you remember the second horse that came, and it was a fiery red one, and that speaks of blood, and he came and he took peace from the earth, and so everybody was hating each other and killing each other, you know, and then the next horse, the third seal, came out, and you remember that was the black horse, and that black horse brought about inflation, and that black horse brought about food shortages. And starvation and so on and so forth. And you remember that next horse that came out, that pale green sickly horse of death came out. And you remember that rider was death with hell and Hades right behind him. And that brought about more famine and plagues and sickness and death. It's terrible. And those seven seals after that, you remember the souls crying out, those who were martyred under the altar, you know, they were crying out to the Lord saying, how long until, Lord, until that judgment comes? And then you remember that the heavens and the earth and all that started to tremble. And then there was silence in heaven, which we're going to go over today. And so that was in chapter 6. But even then, even with all that going on, most of the people refused to cry out to the Lord. They refused to repent because they love their sin. They love their darkness instead of the light. They don't want to give up what they don't want to give up. But God says, man, you need to do what I say, not what you want. And they refused to love the truth and be saved. And in chapter 7, As he finished opening those six seals, it was almost like a parenthetical parenthetical chapter in chapter 7. We introduced you to two groups during this tribulation period. One of them is the 144,000. These are going to be Messianic Jews, born-again Jews, believers in Jesus Christ, and they're going to be the evangelists. And then we met also the other ones that are going to stand during this time. These are going to be the martyrs, those who are steadfast for the Lord. And we met both groups. And so this is where we leave off, and this is where we left off in Revelation 8. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to go through it together. So join with me. Look in your Bibles. Always want to have your Bibles open. Make sure what I'm saying is true. Make sure what I'm saying is correct. In Jesus' name. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them who were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer filled with fire from the altar and hurled it to the earth, and there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and earthquake. Verse 6 says, then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood and was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned, a third of the trees were burned, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded the trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze. Remember, the Apostle John is seeing this. He's trying to describe it as best he can. So, you know, you're going to have to kind of go with something like a huge mountain that was all ablaze, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea turned into like blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel, verse 10 says, sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water, and the name of the star was Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. Verse 12 says, the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark, and a third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. And verse 13 says, as I watched, I heard an eagle, or an angel, that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels. What a doozy chapter. But if you watch the way the world is going, it's getting more and more evil, more and more dark. People are going to get, one of two things is going to happen to you, to me, to others. Your heart's either going to soften more and more to the Lord. You're going to give up what you need to give up. You're going to start to say, God, I want to be open to anything you have. If this deception is coming, if these judgments are coming, I want to give myself to you. I want to live for you. You've been slow. God says that he's slow to anger, abounding in love. It's his desire that no one should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. And yet, he allows us the free will to say, you know what? I don't want to do my own way. I want to go my own way. And so, as we start off in Revelation 8:1, he starts off when he opened the seventh seal. And this is, he says, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that was a little anticlimactic. One seal, the white horse, and then the red, fiery red horse, the black horse, the horse of death. You know, we're going through all these seals, right? And we finally get to the seventh seal. And we're going to open it and see the culmination of history and the judgment. And the seventh seal and there's silence for about a half an hour. Now, I want to say a couple things. First off, I was going to do this, but I was afraid I'd give somebody a panic attack. I was going to call somebody out and ask them to come up here. I'm not going to do that. And I was just going to say, could you just stand here? And then I was just going to walk away and go sit down. Now, let me tell you, to that person that's standing up here, looking at all you, looking at the cameras, knowing there's people watching us, let me tell you, 30 seconds seems like
a long time.
I'm not kidding you. The first time I taught, you know, I teach for an hour every time, and I have to hold back because I love it. I love God's word, and I love teaching in it. And even though it's difficult to prepare and stuff, I love it. And first time I taught, oh, I prayed so hard. God gave me a message. I was so excited. It was supernatural download. It's the first kind of thing God ever did. It was like really cool. And I'm like, whoa, all this stuff flooded my mind. I finally had to get up right. And I got up and I thought to me, I thought I had a couple hours. You know, I probably taught for 5 minutes. And I was like, oh, wow. What do I do now? And so a half an hour might not seem, you know, if you're on your phone playing a video game, let me tell you, a half hour is nothing. However, like I said, in different situations, you're up here and it's silent and you're standing there and everybody look, it's different. So, you know, why was there silence for about a half hour in heaven? These are just my thoughts, because if you remember, this is quite the contrast. If you've been here for our studies in 5, 6, and 7, you know there is just power emanating from the throne of God, kind of like almost uncontrollable. You know, they call it, was it peals, right? We went over that word. I didn't know what it meant. Peals of thunder. It's like, so, and there's praise and worship and holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. I mean, this is a lot of activity happening. You got the 24 elders, you got the angels, you got the cherubim, you got the power emanating. And then all of a sudden, silence from all that's going on. And I it doesn't say why, so this is my suggestion. Okay? Everybody got that? When it comes to Revelation, there's a lot of I think here. Unless it's explained, this is what I'm telling you. A lot of people see this as a breathing space, or that the angels are silent and so that the prayers of the saints could be heard and the cry of the martyrs of Revelation 6, 9 and 11 can be heard. But now that that scroll is opened, I think the silence in heaven is the dreadful, awestruck realization of the judgments to come. Because if I can be quite frank with you, all we were doing was opening the seals for the judgment. There's still the trumpets, and then there's the bowl judgments. And they get sequentially worse and worse and worse and worse. And so that's why I think that there was silence in heaven, almost like, yes, that's just an opinion, but that's what I think is going to happen. You know, if God's will truly is desire that none should perish, mm-hmm. You know, that should be our desire too. And though I know judgment has to come, because I know he is a holy God, and I know we are rebelling against him in ways that we can't even fathom right now, right? My heart still breaks for those. And I can honestly say, even the people who have done me wrong the most, even my worst enemies, you know what? If I'm walking in the Spirit, I can tell you absolutely, I don't wish hell on them at all. Absence of God, anything good, anything loving, kind, joy, no peace ever. I mean, it's beyond comprehension. And so that's why I think there's silence. Yes, I don't have my microphone with me, is it?
Okay. Have you ever gotten in trouble with your parents? They sit you down.
Oh, there it is. Sorry. We are going to give you a microphone because people will complain that they don't hear it online.
Have you ever sat in front of your parents knowing you're in trouble and they just sit there and stare at you in complete silence? And you're sitting there going, oh, no.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Like, that's what I see. Like,
yes. Yeah.
It's coming.
Yeah, that's good. I didn't think about that. Hey, Brent, can you do me a favor? Go bring that back to that gentleman back there in the poncho. All right, poncho. Cisco is ready.
Okay, it could also be as you're sitting there having your parents stare at you. It could be a final time for you to repent and return.
Yes. Yes. Absolutely. When you're looking at your child, please confess now. Obviously, as I'm going to look at this slide, for some reason it didn't make the transfer correct. But even in the Old Testament, when it talked about the day of the Lord, it talked about silence. And this is in Zephaniah, and for some reason it didn't transfer. But it says, "Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited." And so even in the Old Testament, one thing I do know, there's a thing from C.S. Lewis, and it's called The Problem of Pain. It's from a book that he wrote, and it says, and I love this quote, it says, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." And by and large, I can tell you, what I've seen is either people playing church or stopping up their ears saying, "God, I don't really want to listen to what you're saying. La, 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 I can't hear you, so I'm going to distract myself." Now hear me, I'm not trying to attack anyone. I can too can play a game on my phone. I won't even get into my game. But I'm saving the world from an apocalypse, really. Actually, it's kind of funny. But anyway, not that I could do it. But anyway, so I get it. You can do those things. You can play on your phone, right? You can be distracted. You can be distracted by Instagram. You can be distracted by the TV. You can be distracted by your books. You can hide out wherever you want, in a sport, in a whatever. You can lose yourself and hide yourself in all these things so that you don't take time to listen to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can listen to everybody else, or you can learn to listen to what he has to say to you. His words to you are truth. They're life-giving, right? This is something that's going to save you, literally, from not only pain that sin brings, but also the judgment that will eventually happen. And so God's going to use these trumpet blasts, to get attention to people who are just firmly and squarely rejecting God. And when you think of it that way, he's given you life and breath. The fact that you can even take oxygen in your lungs is a blessing right this second. That you have taste buds on your tongue. You know, if you ever looked at laminin, the thing that holds all your collagen, all your body together, have you ever seen what it looks like? It's in the shape of a cross. It holds everything together. And that's what Colossians says. Jesus, he's everything together. He lets that go. And you are gone, baby. Right? And yet, we use his name to describe human excrement. I don't see people doing that to Muhammad. I don't see him doing that to... Nobody says, "Boo-hoo, duh." But yet, somehow, the world has gotten to where we'll use the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the name that above every other name that every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we'll either ignore him completely, thinking we own what we own, or we'll purposely curse him. Something to think about. Well, listen, he goes on to say, this is in Revelation 8:2. Okay, look at it with your Bibles here, or you can look with me up on the screen. Thank you. It says, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God." Well, somebody might ask, okay, well, who are these seven angels that stand before God? And some believe these angels are the seven spirits or the sevenfold spirit, but we talked about in Revelation 1 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. But if it was, then I think he would have just said that like he did in all those previous verses that we already taught on. So I think these are seven specially positioned or specially ranked angels, just as it stated, and they stand before God. And now according to Ephesians 6:12, also to Colossians 1:16, there are various rankings or positions of in the spiritual realm of both angels and demons in the Bible. Hopefully if you've been here any amount of time, you know that. For example, even with angels, when you see Gabriel, for example, explained in visions, he has a position, and he's when he does visions or when he goes down and gives messages in Daniel 8 and in Daniel 9, he explained those messages, and he gave those messages from God. He also did that with both Zechariah and Mary in Luke chapter 1. However, if you look at Michael, when you see him, he's referred to an archangel in Jude chapter 1, 9 to 10, and you always see him battling Satan and demonic forces in Revelation chapter 12 or in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. So I think these are angels that stand before God. Now, according to Jewish tradition, now again, not the Bible, Jewish tradition, also early Christian tradition, there are seven angels who stand in the presence of God. So again, I don't know this to be true. This is what I think they are. And I'll give you their names if you care. Michael, Gabriel, Raphael, Uriel, Seliphel, Jehudel, and also Barakel. It matches Jesus' words in Matthew 18:10. In heaven, there are angels that will always see the face of my Father. And Luke chapter 1:19 that says, when Gabriel said, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. So I think that there are those special angels that stand and get to stand in the presence of the Lord. And it says, and seven trumpets were given them. Remember, it's all silent. And these trumpets must be coming and being handed to them silently. And he's watching this. The Apostle John's watching this whole thing. These seven trumpets were given to them. Now, when we say trumpets, it's important to know that the word here is salpinx in Greek. And, you know, George, it's a little bit of echo coming from this. Right, but there's not a lot of this. I don't know if you can handle, do something, that'd be great. Thank you so much. It refers to an instrument of pronouncement, alarm, a call to arms, okay? And I don't want you to think of this musically, because never in the New Testament does this word mean a musical instrument. Okay, this particular word for trumpet, salpinx, always refers to a horn or a trumpet that's more used for like military use and not for music. So when you think of this trumpet, don't be thinking, you know, Louis Armstrong, for those of you who remember him, you know, the jazz. Don't be thinking, you know, worship in the trumpet section, or don't think of anything like that. Think of more like a bugler. You know, I don't know if that's a good example. You know, we're sounding the alarm, we're sounding the announcer, we're sounding the call for a watchman on the wall, you know, with the shofar, you know, warning that. Anyway, so in the Old Testament, like in Revelation, the trumpet announces the coming day of the Lord. Like, for example, in Joel chapter 2, verse 1, it says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It's close at hand. So he sees these seven angels standing before God, and they were given these trumpets that were given to them in silence. And so Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 continues on for us. It continues on and it says, and another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the people on the golden altar in front of the throne. Continues on in verse 4. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God and from the angel's hand. Now, when it says another angel, you see that right up here? Some people try to say, some Bible teachers try to say that this angel is Jesus, but there's a specific word in Greek for another angel as he's talking about these seven angels, and that another is allos, and it means another of the same kind. And so I think this is one of the same kind of the seven angels standing before God. So he takes that golden censer, and for those of you who don't know what a censer is, I guess it would kind of look sort of like what we have. Oh, sorry, I'm going too fast. Sorry, kids. Give me a second. All right. So when we're talking about a censer, we're kind of looking something like this. Doesn't describe it, but for those of you who have gone to church in a more liturgical setting, perhaps, you know, Episcopal, Catholic. You know, you've probably seen something like this, you know, on special occasions. They bring out, you know, the chain with the big metal, you know, and you know, with the incense and the hot, you know. It's a big thing. It's a big deal. And so that would be something like that on a giant level. And when it says the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand, it says, and I want you to know this, in God's word, they're often linked, incense and prayer. See, I don't hear anything here. Good, perfect. So there's something with that. So it says in Psalm 141:2, when it talks about prayer and incense, okay, especially in the Old Testament, it says, may my prayer be set before you. And it says, like incense, and may the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice, just going up before you, my prayers rising to you, O God. Or in Luke chapter 1, verse 10, Zechariah was in the temple, right? And he was lighting the incense, and everybody was praying. It says, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. That's when the angel told him about John the Baptist. Anyway, and the whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of incense, and they were just going up, the prayers were going up before the Lord like incense. So the idea is that incense is precious. It would be valuable. And when it's heated up by the fire, it rises up as a sweet smelling aroma unto God and rises, almost like you see the smoke there, like the precious prayers of the saints rising up to God. Okay? Revelation 8:5 continues and says, then the angel took that censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. Remember, this is a time of silence. He knows what's coming. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning in an earthquake. You know, this is kind of a silly thing. When I used to go to that more liturgical church, okay, I was a boy. I don't know if it was just me or because I was a boy, but I always thought when the priest would carry out that big thing on the chain, I was thinking, boy, that would make an awesome weapon, you know, like a little mace or something. You know, I don't know. Anyway, that's just really, it did go through my mind as a kid. I'm like, wow, you could do some real damage with that baby. Yeah. Anyway, so this is what's all those hot, and that what that's symbolic of. And again, this is the Apostle John trying to explain in human terms what he is seeing and what's coming to the earth at this time. Mark, you're raising your paw, and I don't know. Thank you. Would you just grab? Thank you.
It was about the prayers of the saints, because in the Revelation 5, it talks about how the prayers of the saints are stored in golden bowls.
Yes.
And I just feel that we as his children, this is our final time to offer up those prayers that can go into the golden bowls that then can be part of our prayers for our friends, our families, our loved ones, those that are lost, that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ yet. We need to take this time to make sure that those golden bowls are full of our prayers.
Yeah.
And I don't mean half-hearted. I mean fervent, effectual, on your knees, blood dripping from our forehead like Jesus did in the garden, that kind of prayer.
Yeah, I think that also just tells me, too, that our prayers are never wasted. Now, sometimes we don't get it answered exactly when we want, but yeah, Pastor Gary, did you have something? Thank you, Natalie. Would you mind passing that microphone? Thank you so much. There you go. How are you? Thank you, bro.
A moment ago, you mentioned that incense was costly.
Yes,
and that
precious,
to the people at that time, it was a sacrifice to offer incense.
Absolutely.
You know, and so often our prayers today, it's like taking a grocery list to Walmart.
Yeah.
And that, you know, a prayer is a conversation, and the Lord talks back to us. And sometimes what he says is costly.
Yes.
And that, you know, so our prayers should have value.
Yes. And they're valuable unto God. And that is a sacrifice in one sense. You know, well, I'm giving up my time to pray. Well, you know what? Yeah, that might be a little sacrifice, but you know what? It's precious unto the Lord. The Lord says, you know what? Your prayers are valuable to me. Every one of them is heard. If you remember the prayers for the saints, those martyred under the, they were there in Revelation 5 or 6 when they were praying, you know, how long, O Lord, until you judge? You know, you bring that judgment, you know? You know, and he's like, hey, not yet. There's a certain prescribed time for these things. And so your prayers are answered. And sometimes the answer to your prayer is no. You want what you want and you're praying for it. And maybe God says, I don't think it's really good for you right now. Mm-hmm. Why not? I know what's good for me, God. But God knows what's really good for you. And he knows the timing of things. So trust him on that. It goes on to say, well, at least my comments on this. And I mentioned that, what Mark says. But when we studied Revelation 5:8, and the 24 elders were holding the precious golden bowls of incense, right? Where the prayers of the saints were, as Mark was talking about. Those prayers of the saints, they were crying out from under the altar in Revelation 6:10. They cried out in the Lord, loud voice specifically, how long, Lord? Holy and true until you judge the inhabitants of the earth. You have been slow to be anger. You've been patient with them. And I think this is that judgment that comes. And the fire speaks of God's righteous, refining judgment. Like Matthew 3:11-12. There was a time when the religious leaders came to Jesus, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they're like, hey, we want to be baptized too. And John the Bee, that's what his friends call him. John the Bee says, hey, he's like, wait a minute, where's your repentance? Where's your change of mind and the direction, how you're living? Where's all that? And he actually, he said, he called them a brood of vipers because they were looked all good and nice and religious on the outside, but they're hiding all this stuff, you know, in the darkness on the inside. And he said, hey, I baptize with water, but one's coming. And speaking of Jesus, who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that fire is it does two things, okay? When you baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, that fire is I don't know, a refining, a judgment fire. If you're a believer here today, and you're under the Holy Spirit's fire, let me tell you what brings. It brings conviction. It brings refinement. Almost like if you've ever seen gold or silver heated up to remove the impurities. If you've ever watched it, it's heated up in the flame, right? And all the impurities go to the top and you can scoop it off. I've watched it. It's just you scoop it off. All that dross right off. And I got to tell you, that's what he does. If you're a believer, that means there's stuff in your life that you need to let it burn away. Mm-hmm. You're saying, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. Yeah. You need to let it burn up. He wants that refining so that you can rightly reflect his son. Well, this is just how I talk, Pastor. This is just what I do. Look, we should be in a constant state of refinement by that Holy Spirit's fire. I know I am. I would love, don't think I've arrived. Pastor D, I'm the man. Let me tell you, he's continually finding me. And for those of you who are rebelling, let me tell you what that fire brings. It doesn't bring refinement for our good or the preciousness, the purity, that value increases. It burns you up like chaff till there is nothing left. Now, I'm just saying, refinement to increase my value and purity. Burn up like chaff. I'll take the refining, even though that's painful. Me taking the refining. Okay. Or just as when the man in Ezekiel's vision scattered coals of fire over Jerusalem. You can read about that for yourself in Ezekiel 10 because I don't have time to go into it. It goes on to say in Revelation chapter 8, verses 6 through 7. It says, then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. And here we go. We're off to the races. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. And it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees was burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. Now, I don't know what this does for our oxygen levels, what this does to our ecosystems, what this might do indirectly to our food supplies, whether that be animals, humans, but it's going to bring about lots of devastation. Okay? So I'm telling you, this has not started yet. You will know when these things, but I'm telling you, if you've lived on this planet for more than a minute, and what I mean by that, honestly, and I'm not being disrespectful, if you've lived in this planet for more than about 20, 30 years, you are starting to see something that you have never seen before. And every person who has lived over about 20, 30 years is saying, this is something is happening. Weirdness is happening. Woke, willingly overlooking known evil. We're going to just choose to be deceived. We're going to believe whatever we want to believe. And it's going to be usually against God and against his commands. And you're going to be the weird ones. I believe in a traditional marriage. I believe in this. It's coming. Anyway, the trumpets. So when he goes into these trumpets, this is the next set of seven judgments in the series. The seals were the first, the trumpets are the second, and the bowls are the third. As these judgments progress, they escalate in intensity, and the trumpet judgments are more severe, you're going to see, than the seal judgments, but less severe than the bowl judgments that are still to come. Whew, so, man, so if you keep coming for the whole book of Revelation, you got to really be ready. It says the trumpet judgments, just so you know, they're divided into two groups. The first four affect natural systems, the earth, the sea, first trumpet, the earth, second, the sea, third, the rivers, four, the sun. And the last three are going to affect people directly in Revelation 9 and 11 and take a longer time. And the blood, where it says, you see how it says hail and fire mixed with blood? Blood could mean the color of that hail and fire that he's trying to, you know, describe. Or it could mean the blood is the result of what happens when everything is burned up. I don't know which. Now, how is this going to happen? Now, this is where Bible commentators frustrate me, and pastors frustrate me. Everybody seems to know exactly what it is. You know what? Can I tell you something? When it comes to Revelation, you got to let a little bit of that prophetic stuff. He's trying to explain. It seems like this is kind of like that. I don't know. Listen, I have to say, it is foolish to say, unless the Bible states it clearly, it is foolish to say, well, it's definitely this. And I realize that'll make a good sermon. I had a preacher. Lord, tell me not to give that story. Oh, darn. Okay. It was a good one. But anyway, some are sure that this is nuclear war. It could very well be, okay. Or it could be fallout, eco-pollution disasters, meteors. The list goes on and on and on and on. It could be any of those things and many more, but honestly, we don't know because God doesn't tell us exactly what it is. It could even look more supernatural than that, like the plagues of Egypt, if you remember that. We don't know. So we have to be careful with that. God sometimes chooses supernatural or miraculous ways of doing things to bring a judgment so that we know it's from him and not just a natural phenomena. I don't know. It goes on to say in Revelation 8:8-9, the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea turned to blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. I don't know what this does to the fishing industry or the economy if a third of the ships are destroyed, or, you know, It reminds me a little bit of the plagues in Egypt. Remember when the rivers turned, Nile turned to blood, right? And he says it's very interesting. It says something like a huge mountain all ablaze in the sea. So we don't, again, know what that is. It could be symbolic. Sometimes mountains are sometimes used as a symbol for nations or governments that will be judged. You can see that in Jeremiah 51. But in context, it doesn't make sense, because what does the sea symbolizes? What are the living creatures? What are the ships? It doesn't say any of that stuff. So chances are it just seems to be something literal, like a meteor hitting or an incredible seismic volcanic eruption or causing widespread ecological damage or even something supernaturally created for the second trumpet for judgment on the earth. We just simply don't know. But it's going to cause severe economic destruction. It goes on to say in Revelation chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. How long have I been teaching, Pastor?
45 minutes.
Okay. Yes, and do you still have the microphone? Can you hand that to Stanley?
I don't know the exact date or anything, but it was probably 15 or 20 years ago that the actual scientists, they found this huge meteorite, and its name is Wormwood. Mm-hmm. They've named it. And that's probably in the 90s, and they said it was going to be like 2028 or something like that. It would be visible, like, with the, uh-huh, you know, the telescopes they got, you know, not so good ones. Right. But they have good ones that can just see out there. But they've already named one asteroid out there, and it is called Wormwood.
Yeah, I believe it. So. The next verse in Revelation 8, 10 amazing. Through 11 says that. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star was blazing like a torch. Remember, he's Apostle John. He's trying to describe this. And it fell from the sky. And a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star was Wormwood. And a third of the waters turned bitter. And many people died from the waters that had become bitter, is what it says. Now listen. Wormwood in Greek is absinthion. Absinthion. And it means simply bitter or bitterness. Now, again, I've read Bible teachers saying that wormwood is everything from that to Chernobyl, the Chernobyl nuclear disaster, because Chernobyl actually means, in their language, black wheat, it's wormwood. And so, it's that, it's Chernobyl. It was Attila and the Huns. He was the star. Or Genseric and the Vandals sacking the city of Rome and causing the downfall of Rome with Germanic Empire, or it's Arius and the Arian doctrine of heresy, saying Jesus is a created being, not Emmanuel, which means God with us, and much, much more. And there's so many things, and it's so silly, because the point is the Bible doesn't say what it is. And if it doesn't say, then we don't know for sure. So it's dumb to say, well, it's definitely that, or it's definitely, no disrespect, or it's definitely Chernobyl, or it's definitely Attila the Hun, or it's definitely when Rome was sacked, or it means heresy. We don't know. Here's what I think. Everybody gets this? This is simply my, Pastor D's, opinion. I think this will be a comet or an asteroid that contaminates a third of the fresh water that's still there and making it poisonous. Or it's simply going to be an angel tasked with delivering that third trumpet judgment. All right, I see two hands up. And so one there. I know, but people online do. Yeah, go ahead.
This is.
Yeah, it's on.
This is terrible, but in my experience, wormwood is it's a poison. It's a
plant.
It is a plant. Yeah. It's used in absinthe. It's a liquor overseas, yeah. And you can't, I mean, you can find it here, but
yes.
But it is a poison.
Yes.
It is, wormwood is, I can't think of the anatomical or the name for it right now, but it's not good for you.
Yes, I thought about showing that up there, and it could be, yes, but I think that what it's representing is that bitterness, that poison. Pastor Gary, can you go back and give that to? Oh,
we've,
she already asked Mike. Okay, go ahead.
We've already seen some of that with sonar, how it killed at least from a third to half of the sea life, whales, dolphins, everything came ashore when they did that sonar experiment.
Well, I think what you're going to see, and some of these things, I wonder if Chernobyl's warm. Maybe that was a little picture of what's going to happen. I don't know, but I can tell you, you'll know when these trumpet blasts, because they're going to come sequentially. It's not going to be a surprise. It's going to be one after another, and okay, repent. I'm going to scream to you in the pain. It goes on to say, in Revelation 8:12, it says, the fourth angel sounded a trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck. Can you hit that light, Chris, just for a minute? It says, the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. It goes on to say, a third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. And I got to tell you, I notice it doesn't say here, it does not say that it was a third of the lessening of the light. So it's not like there's going to be like a cloud cover, you know, nuclear, and it's going to be just dimmer. It's saying that a third of the day and a third of the night, they're going to be plunged into absolute darkness. Absolute darkness. Jesus said in Matthew 24:29, describing the end times, it says the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. How that takes on, I don't know. I do know that if you've ever been in darkness, and when I say in darkness, we can shut off the lights, and there's lights coming in from the sides, right? If you've been in darkness outside, and there's still the stars and the moon, right? Or you have a nightlight in your house, right? But I don't know if you've ever been in darkness for a prolonged period of time. The closest, well, there's two times. One time I was in Mammoth Cave, and I went in, and the guy did this thing. I don't know if they do it anymore. Do they still do it? Anyway, what he does is he just turns off everything. All your cell, everything. I said, just, you cannot. It's huge. You've got people all around you. I could not see Dana this close. I couldn't see my hand in front of my face.
That's scary.
It is scary. And I'll tell you what, during the hurricane. Now, imagine this. If things get bad, okay, guess what else is going to go? If the gas isn't shipping, because a third of the ships are destroyed, or if the, you just think of what's coming. It's, we're talking darkness, let alone the supernatural aspect of the sun and the stars and, you know, all that. When we had this last hurricane, let me tell you, and you didn't have any power and no one on your block and no one in the city, it was dark. Now, it wasn't until those generators, you saw a little bit of light, this one, or, you know, about 10 doors down, it was a little light. And at night, you're like, a friend of ours came over, or some friends came over, and they hooked up our generator to our electric system, and we had a little bit of light, and we're just like, I tell you, at night, you feel a lot better. But let me tell you, it's not going to be pretty. And it reminds me of Exodus 10, 21 to 23, when finally the plagues in Egypt, do you remember? It says, when the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness spreads over the land. And it says, darkness that can be felt. Now, I don't know what even that means in Hebrew. Darkness that can be felt. But imagine a darkness that is so dark, you're almost cloaked in it. Yeah. Yes.
Pastor Darren, could any of this darkness that's being talked about be mental darkness?
I think it'll be both. But I think here he's talking about physical darkness. But let me tell you what will happen during those times. As each thing happens, what I've noticed is when these things happen in our life, one of two things happen. Either it causes us to break down and to repent, oh my God, I've lived life so selfishly. I need you, Jesus. I need help. Lord, and it causes you to humble yourself before the Lord. Or it causes you to harden your heart like Pharaoh did. And he would get more and more angry, just like Pharaoh hardened his heart, and rebel all the more against God, and the hatred against God, and hatred against God's word, and it'll just increase. It's silly, it's stupid, it's dumb, I hate it, I hate him. He's causing all this. Oh, what about your sin? What about all the, he's slow to, this is a darkness that can be felt. And it says, so Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. Oh, I cut off part of this one too. It says, no one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. That's a supernatural darkness. So, I think that's going to be even more than just the electrical grids. And I think there's going to be some sort of supernatural. How that happens, I don't know. But let me tell you, it will be bad. He goes on to say in Revelation 8:13, as I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice. Now, some of your translations, if you look in your Bible, will have this. I heard an eagle. Okay. There was living creatures, and this one looks like a this, and this one looks like a that. But some of your translations might say, as I watched, I heard an angel that was flying in midair, calling out in a loud voice. There's only one letter difference in Hebrew between the angel and the eagle. So I don't know. It could be an eagle, another one of these creatures, or it could be there was somebody transposed a letter. I'm not really sure. But it says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels. He's not even saying what took place. Whoa. He's saying, you guys, what's to come is so much worse. If you see that in the Bible, whoa, it's almost like dread. If you see it twice, three times, it is powerful. And that's exactly what he's saying. Now, the good news is, here's the good news. The good news is that even with all this darkness and all this catastrophic stuff, John 1:5 says, Jesus, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcome it. There's going to be evangelists preaching, even though Christians are going to be being persecuted and killed and whatever, the word's still going to be going out. Still going to be going, and the darkness cannot overcome it. John 3:19 through 20 says, listen, the world's going to love darkness. It does now. It wants its sinful way. How about you? Are you willing to let it go? Are you willing to give it up? Listen, this is the verdict in John 3:19 through 20. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Sometimes when I think of Jesus, you think about this. Sometimes I get frustrated. Why do people get so offended at me, so angry with me? I'm a pretty loving person. I desire to be loving and kind and good, and I speak the truth. And why do people, there's almost like a hatred, a vehemency, and it's growing. It's growing, and it's becoming more ferocious in people. And I'm like, yeah, there's a spiritual wickedness just increasing and increasing because the people love darkness. And if you're a child of the light, you need to let that light shine, baby. The darker it gets, the more you can shine. Amp it up. Ask the Lord to pump some wattage into the cottage. Do you know what I'm saying? Lord, let me burn bright for you because people are going to love darkness. But there are some that are going to turn to the light, you know? And it says that everyone who does evil is going to hate the light. and will not come into the light for fear that the deeds will be exposed. They don't want to get off the throne. Now, here's the neat thing. It says in Acts 26, verses 17 and 18, he says, I will rescue you, and I'm sending you to them. Listen, if you're here and you're saved, God's still not done with you yet. Isn't that awesome? He has a purpose and a plan for you. He wants you to shine. He wants you to live for him. Ever increasing matters. He's not done with you yet, sir. Man. And it says, here's why you're still here. God wants to use you to open their eyes, all those who are in darkness. And let's remember, don't you be all self-righteous because now you're a Christian and you're walking pretty righteously. Listen, you are just as much trapped in sin, right, as they are now. I was too. Turn their eyes. He wants to open their eyes. Anyone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, open their eyes. Spiritually speaking, it's a spiritual battle. Pray. Let those prayers rise up like incense to the Lord. Pray, ask, seek, knock, that the door would be opened, that their eyes, the scales would fall from their eyes. Maybe even that the scales would fall from your eyes so you can see more clearly. But to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. I want you to turn away from hiding your sin. Turn away from that darkness, those evil ways, and turn to the Lord. Yes. And from the power of Satan to God. Let me tell you something. If you think and you're running your own plan, hey, I'm just not for the Lord. I'm not for the enemy either. But I'm not really for God. Listen, Jesus said, hey, if you're not for me, you're against me. If you're not gathering with me and working with me, you're actually scattering and you don't even know it. You are actually under the power of Satan and you don't even realize it. Wow. So we're going to have like three people back. But it says, so, and here's the reason why God wants to open their eyes and turn them from darkness and light and from the power of Satan to God. And he wants to use you so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Everybody has a choice to make. You can choose God's way, right, which is lighter, not easier, or you can go your own way, which leads to God's wrath. And I don't know if you can see this picture. I'm probably standing in somebody's way. I always am. But look it. See those weeds wrapping around him? Can you see that in that picture? The cares of this world, the pursuits for things, is it choking the life out of you? Is your own way, is it going to choke the life out of you? The seed that was scattered, God wants to bear fruit and fruit that will last. There's a sin that separates all of us from a holy God. We're sinful. And there's a chasm that no man can cross. Picture it this way. Jesus Christ is that bridge builder. Actually, he is that bridge. Those who have the Son have eternal life. And those who do not have the Son do not have eternal life. It's as simple as that. I love you. I'm not trying to be mean. But that's the truth. And there's only one way to cross. There's only one way to be saved. And Acts 4:12, that's the name of Jesus Christ. Putting our faith and trust in him. And so I would urge you to do that today.
Amen.
I would urge you to shine. And there's a couple people. Can I borrow this? There's a few people. I have a couple comments before we close out in prayer.
You know, Mark had commented they don't want to, if you go back one more, where he said that they don't want to get off their throne.
Yes.
But you know what? Sometimes it's not that they don't want to, but the enemy just condemns them. And he sent us to love them out of that. And it's really going to take a lot of work, a lot of pouring into them.
Yes.
Sometimes it's not just about, and it's not just about, oh, I just don't want to. There's a lot of shame and condemnation when people, yes, you know, have lived certain ways.
Yes.
And it's going to take a lot from us,
yes,
to show that and bring them out of it.
Agreed. Satan is a deceiver, and he says that there is no hope for you. But the neat thing is, we serve a God of hope. That's what Romans 15 tells us. He is the God of hope. And he offers you freedom. And he will bring it. Keep walking step by step with him, no matter what. Does that make sense? Don't turn away from him. Don't turn to the darkness. Lord, open their eyes in Jesus' name. Turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Listen, we've all been there. God wants to do it, and he wants to use you. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray, okay? Father, I just want to say thank you, Lord God, that you are patient with us, Lord God, that even though there's so much rebellion and sin and it's disgusting to you, Lord, you are so patient with us, Lord, not wanting any of us to perish, but all to come to repentance, Lord God. I thank you that you love us, Lord God. I thank you that your word is true and faithful all the way from Genesis, all the way through the Old Testament to the New Testament, Lord God. Lord, I thank you that it's so intertwined, Lord God. It's so beautifully woven together, Lord. I thank you, Lord God, that you are a God who opens spiritual eyes. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would open our eyes today, Lord God, to see the wondrous things that your word has to say to us, Lord, by your spirit, Lord God. Open our hearts, Lord. Let us turn from darkness to the wonderful light, Lord God. And help us, Father, to seek you all the days of our life, Lord God, that we may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, Lord. We love you and bless you and praise you and thank you for this time. In Jesus Christ's name, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.